Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 12, and I'm going to have you to stand as we read from the Word of God. Beginning our reading at the 13th verse. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. May God add his blessing unto the reading of his word. You may be seated. I want to call your attention this morning to the 17th verse, the first portion of it. Is it not wheat harvest today? Before I get into the particular emphasis that I feel God has for us, just a moment for an interpretation of what is happening here. Israel had clamored for a king. They said, we want a king like other nations have. And the Bible said in Psalms that God granted their request, but he sent leanness unto their souls. Samuel is now addressing the people of Israel and letting them know that God has given them the desire of their heart. But he also wants to underscore that they have sinned against God in clamoring for a king. And he said, I'm going to pray, and God is going to send thunder and rain even on this day of wheat harvest. You see, it seldom rains in Palestine from April through October. And this is the time of harvest here and not the time of rain. But though it's not the time of rain, God sends rain and thunder, and by doing that, he confirms the authority of Samuel when Samuel proceeds to tell them they have sinned against God. Now, I greatly admire this man, Samuel. He had been a judge, but now that Israel has a king, he can be judge no longer. Because of their foolishness, Samuel is knocked out of the office of the judge. I may be talking to somebody here this morning. Because of somebody else's foolishness, you have been adversely affected. You did not sin. You did not do wrong. But because your loved one sinned, because somebody else sinned, you are paying the penalty along with them. And you say, is that fair? Obviously, it's not fair as man looks upon it. But before you despair too much, let me remind you that when Samuel was no longer able to be a judge, what happened? God made him a prophet. God simply let him step out of the office of the judge right into the office of the prophet. So if God has removed you from being a judge, thank God he may be getting you ready to become a prophet. There's still something to do in the kingdom of God. But that's not what my message is about. That's just a little interpretation of what's going on. But I want to take these words as our text this morning. Is it not wheat harvest today? I want to tell you, child of God, it is indeed the time of harvest. The Assemblies of God is embarking upon the decade of harvest, in which we are expecting God to do monumental things in our midst. And I thank God that our fellowship is gearing up to believe God for a glorious ingathering of the lost. And I trust that First Assembly of God shall be an integral part of this great worldwide harvest, which God, I believe, is going to send in the next decade. And it certainly is the time of harvest. I want them this morning to consider three harvests that are good and three harvests that are bad as we consider, is it not time for the wheat harvest? First of all, the good harvest. First, the harvest of the field itself. Have you taken time to thank God for his blessing upon America? Have you taken time to remember God's blessing and thanked him for the great bread basket of America, the great Midwest? Do you take the food that you put in your stomach daily for granted? When there are thousands in our country starving every day, and you're not starving, do you thank God for his blessing? Do you remember to pray for others and indeed to help others in their terrible straits? That's why I'm so thankful that we have a benevolence fund here at First Assembly. We're not able to do much, but thank God we are able to help some, somewhat, and everything we do is because of your generosity. The more you give to the benevolence fund, the more we'll be able to help your son and daughter, your mother, father, or even the stranger who comes in, because that's what Christianity is all about. But I'm afraid we are a nation of ingrates. I'm afraid that we have taken the blessing of God for granted. Not just the world out there. I think that the church has taken the blessing of God for granted. Now, you know what happens when you and I take the blessing of God for granted? He obviously removes that blessing. It's only when you're sick that you think about how wonderful health is. It's only when you're deprived of something you suddenly recognize how important it was. And so I believe that God is calling this church and calling you and me individually to be more thankful to God, to render unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, to come into his courts with thanksgiving, to give praise and honor unto his name. Are you here this morning with thanksgiving? There's not one of us who could not get out pen and paper and start thinking of all the things we don't like and all of the adverse things, and it would not be long. We would be so depressed, we would not be able to push the pen. But I want to tell you there's something else we can do. We can start thinking about the blessings of God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. But count your blessings one by one, and it will surprise you and amaze you what the Lord hath done. I may be talking to somebody. You say, Pastor, what has God done for me? Friend, let me tell you the ways. First of all, he's given you life. You're here this morning. Thank God you're not under the ground or in a mausoleum or in a crypt. You are alive this morning. Number two, you live in America, the land of the free and the brave, and where liberty abounds. Do you thank God for that? Number three, you're saved by the grace of God. You're a member of the family of God. Number four, you got people in this church who love you, who pray for you, who are interested in you, who are on your side. Number five, you live in the great area of America. I know we're going through economic distress. I know the times are hard, but I want to tell you, you still can't beat it. So don't knock it, friend. Ah, that's just the beginning of the blessings of God that are upon us. And so rather than getting down and being in despair, we ought to thank and remember and bless the name of our God for His wonderful works He has performed unto us. It's a harvest of the field. And God help us to be thankful that we still live in a land where there is plenty. And God help us to do our part so that the millions, tragically, who are in the land where there is plenty, start getting their share as well. So the first harvest for which we can be thankful is the harvest of the field itself. The second good harvest is that of the Christian. That's you and me. In some ways, we are the seed. In other ways, we are the sowers of the seed. So we are both seed and sower today. We are the seed which God puts into the spiritual ground. On the other hand, we sow seed into the spiritual ground. But the harvest is on for you and me individually, and the harvest is here for us as a church. First of all, if you are a minister, you are a sower of the seed of God's Word. If you are a Sunday school teacher, you are a sower in God's harvest. If you teach in one of our home fellowship groups, you are a sower in God's harvest. If you teach our Royal Rangers, teach our missionettes, if you have any kind of teaching and communication of spiritual truths, you become a sower in God's harvest. As your pastor, I am a sower. Now, when I sow seed, I recognize that 75% of the context or the soil of the seed is not good. First of all, when I preach the gospel, the Bible teaches that Satan comes immediately and snatches the word out of the hearer's heart. I don't care how plain the minister makes it. There are some people who remotely cannot understand it. Their ears are totally dull to spiritual truth. And Jesus said this was a seed that fell by the wayside. And some of the seed just simply get lost. There is no way that a farmer can go out and sow seed and not lose some of the seed. In the very process of broadcasting or scattering the seed, some of the seed are going to be lost. And as a minister, some of the seed will be lost. On the other hand, when I sow the seed as a minister, or when any minister does, there will be a class of people that will accept readily what I'm saying. They will come to the altar. They will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it looks as if you're going to have a power for God in the kingdom. They come up very hurriedly. Their gifts are immediately available. They're put into Sunday school classes. They're put in places of responsibility. But lo and behold, they fall as quickly, if not more so, than they've come up. Jesus said what's happened is that though they spring up because the roots have not gone down deeply. And the very thing that makes it look as if you've really got a super spiritual person coming now is a thing that is their undoing, because their roots don't go down deeply enough in the Word of God and prayer and communion with God. So they fall out and they are lost forever to the kingdom of God. Then there's a third class of people. The seed is sown. They accept it, and they serve God, and they go on, and many times they serve God for years. But Jesus said, though the cares of this life and riches began to compete with the Word of God, and God's Word becomes unprofitable because of the cares of this life and the riches. Young couples, tragically, will come to God, but then the cares of this life to establish a home, to establish a good job, which are commendable and just and absolutely necessary. For if a man careth not for his own household, He is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. There's nothing wrong in that in itself. But what happens is too many young couples are not content to let God supply their need. But Paul said, they who would be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And so the young husband will say, I'm going to make my million by the time I'm 30. And he finds himself unable to be in God's house any longer, where he would never have even remotely been tempted to have missed the midweek service. He starts missing it every now and then and says, well, just a little won't really matter, because there are some business matters that of necessity I have to take care of. And Jesus said the outcome is they wind up away from God, lost forever. But thank God he said, out of the four types of soil, there is one soil where the people hear the word of God. They receive the word of God, and it goes down deeply. They put down their roots, and they don't fall away when persecution comes. They're not offended when things start going rough against them. They recognize that they have responsibilities as a husband. They recognize they have responsibilities as a wife. But it does not keep them away from the service for God. It keeps them rather before God in prayer. It drives them to their knees. They put God first. They honor God with their substance. They honor God with their finances. They honor God around the family prayer time daily. They take time to be holy. And the upshot is they grow in God. They mature. They bloom, and they're a blessing to God. They're a blessing to themselves. And they're a blessing to all of those around them. Why? Because a seed has fallen into good soil. Hear me as your pastor this morning. You and I need to take serious heed as to whether or not we're good soil, or we're just merely seed that we may have sprung up, but when the testing time comes, we're going to turn on God and turn our backs on the God who loved us. So that is the sowing which the minister does. Sunday school teachers, likewise, you sow. You say, Pastor, I've taught for years. I have nothing to show for it. Listen, keep sowing that seed. In the first place, there's more to show for it than you have discovered. You can't add it all up as to how many can stand that were literally saved under your Sunday school ministry. You can't put God's statistics in a computer such as that. They won't compute. The computer will throw it out. It'll regurgitate it. It won't compute, because God's doing things is different than man's doing things. But you've given them the Word of God. And how do you know that that won't be the very thing which God will tap some distant port in the world, some faraway place, on board some ship, on some battlefield, in some foreign city, on their deathbed, on their hospital bed? How do you know, Sunday school teacher, that the seed which you have sown will not be the very thing which God Almighty will use to bring that student of yours to his saving grace? So keep on sowing that seed. Don't be weary in now, because you're going to reap in due season if you faint not. Stay in there and do the work of God, and the Lord God shall be with you. And let me say this, even if you see hardly any visible fruit in this life, you will see much of it over there. For over there, that's where God is going to let us see the true fruit. Over there, your labor of love will not be forgotten. Over there, then it will become increasingly apparent how blessed it was and how wonderful it was and glorious that you faithfully imparted the Word of God. But I want to remind you of something this morning. You and I will reap through the ceaseless ages of eternity. We will have all eternity to reap, but we will not sow one seed in eternity. You will not do any sowing in eternity. The only time we have to sow is this life. And once this life is over, we will reap in eternity what we have sown in this life. Over there, God won't say, now you weren't as faithful as you might have been on earth, but I, by my grace, save you. You're now in heaven, and there's a lot of work to do in my universe. There are a lot of planets that you can serve me, and if you'll just sow faithfulness now, even in eternity, you will reap it. No, sir. All the reaping, good or bad, you and I will ever do in eternity will be what we have done down here. How many sunrises have you faced in your life? That was God giving you an opportunity to sow. Did you sow? Your reaping there will be directly in proportion to your reaping now. I can't emphasize, child of God, now is a time to work for God. Men, now is a time to come help us visit other men, not over there. Now is a time to gather Saturday evening, not over there. Now is a time to get involved in the work of God. Now is a time to let God use your talent. For how you sow now will determine how you reap then. You will not sow one seed in eternity, but you will reap throughout eternity. And you will reap according to what you have sown this side of eternity. So, Sunday school teacher, don't give up. Stay in there. Jesus will come to some of you, and he'll say, here's your crown. Crown? What for, Lord? For the water you gave my prophet, for the way you blessed me, for the blessing you were to the child of God, for what you did for me. And it'll just amaze you, because you will then recognize that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords pays in very large coin. Hallelujah. And he is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You know, I want to tell you that not only on the other side, you even reap in this life. We don't reap fully, but to a degree we even reap in this life. And the Bible said that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. I was talking to a young man this week. He said, Pastor, I don't understand how a preacher can be off so greatly doctrinally. And just do things that mar and wreak havoc on the kingdom of God, and yet God seemingly still blesses him mightily. How can God, why does God do that? Why would God do that? I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, first of all, God honors faith. You read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and God put some people in there that would not serve on the deacon board at First Assembly. There's no way Samson could be a member of our board of deacons at First Assembly. There's some people in there that are very unsavory, and yet God used them because of their faith. God honors faith. Whether it comes from a man right with God or not right with God, God honors faith. And so I said, there's some men who are able to capitalize on what God said when he said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And even though their doctrine and their lifestyle may not be right, they do have faith. God honors faith. God has to honor faith. But I said, secondly, the Bible says that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love, because of what some men did for God before they fell, God remembers that. And then because of that, God will give them a space to get things right. But once that space of repentance is over, then God says, enough, and they will be destroyed, and that will be the end of it. But friend, in this life, we also reap the things which we've sown. God help us to reap for God. Now the third great wonderful harvest is the harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Revelation chapter 14, John said, and I saw a great cloud, and the Son of Man sitting upon the cloud with a crown on his head and a scythe in his hand. hand. Now, the crown on the head of the Son of God was the victor's crown. And he had the scythe in his hand. And the voices said to the Son of Man, thrust forth the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. This speaks of the harvest of the Son of God. Isaiah put it this way, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Put it down, Jesus Christ is enjoying a harvest right now. While the Son of God lived on the earth, basically, he did not reap, he sowed. He sowed grief. He sowed sorrow. He sowed injustice to himself. He sowed false accusation. He sowed Gethsemane. He sowed Calvary. He sowed his life. He said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall to the ground and die, it brings forth much fruit when it springs up. God's Son's life was one of sowing. But ever since he's returned to the right hand of the Father, he's been reaping. And you and I are sharing the harvest of the Son of God. Every time a soul is saved at this altar, it's Jesus Christ receiving his harvest. He's already sown the seed, and now the harvest time is here. And wonder of wonders, he has called us to assist him in his harvest field. He says, the field is the world. He looked at his disciples. He said, say not, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He said, yes, you would say that. But he said, I want you to know that the harvest is even now. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for the fields are whitened unto harvest. They're already coming. And some of you have heard me say that when he said that, I believe he's talking to that multitude of men that were coming over the horizon. The testimony of this woman at the well had reached them. And now by the hundreds and possibly thousands over the horizon, they see him coming out to the well where he and his disciples are. And he's saying, you've said 4 months and there'll be a harvest. And obviously you surely as Jews did not expect the Samaritans would be a part of it. But look on the horizon. Look at those hundreds. Look at those thousands of men coming out to see me now. Disciples, open your eyes. Get your eyes open. You're already in the time of harvest. I want to tell you, First Assembly of God, we're already in the time of harvest. Jesus is receiving his harvest. It's harvest time right now. It's not a matter we've got to wait 6 months. It's not a matter we've got to wait 10 years to get your husband or your son, your daughter, your wife to God. Now is the harvest. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. You and I are entering in to the harvest of the Son of God. And the Bible said the Son of God threw in the sickle and gathered in his harvest. I want you to. The angels gather out of the kingdom those things which offend. The angels gather the elect from one heaven unto another, but gather out of the kingdom those things which offend. But when it comes to God's people, the Son of God himself gathers in the harvest. And when you and I come down to the end, and we must go to our abode on the other side, may I tell you, Jesus Christ himself will be ready. A father was talking to his precious little daughter who was dying of a terminal disease. And he was encouraging her. And she looked up at him. She said, Daddy, after he had told her, honey, in just a little while, you're going to get on a train, and that train's going to take you to heaven. And she looked up and she said, Daddy, when I arrive at heaven on that train, will Jesus be at the station to wait for me? He said, you better believe it, honey. And he said, I want to tell you something else. Your mother and I will be getting on the next train, and it'll be coming along very soon. Ah, he'll receive us when we get over on the other side. But until then, church, let's enter into the blessed harvest of the Son of God. This is His time to receive the fruit of the sowing He did when He sold His body and died, that you and I might have the peace of God in our very souls. There's an old song that said, "May we sow righteous seed for the reaping, which is coming to everyone. Oh, the joy on that day when we hear Jesus say, 'Come ye blessed, a crown of life you have won.'" God, enable us to enter into the harvest of the Son of the living God. But now, duty demands that I address three terrible harvests. Number one, the harvest of death. You and I are sowing a seed, but we're sowing a seed that's going to die. We are headed for the grave. If our Lord tarries, the grave is our destination. Each of us recognizes that there is the harvest of death. And the Bible teaches that when people die, it is usually the appropriate time for them to die. When their death comes, it is normally the time for that to happen. Not in all cases. A man goes out, gets drunk, gets in his car, drives I-10, smashes against a rail, kills himself. That was not God's time for him to die. God didn't have a thing to do with that. His own foolishness brought that on. But in the main, when we die right at the time God says it ought to come. And so as the child of God, we need to die. The Bible said that Abraham died full of days. And the words "of days" are in italics. It simply said Abraham died full. God help us when we die to die full. But there is a harvest of death, not only for the child of God, but for the wicked. The grim avenger comes and with his scythe cuts every wicked person down. The Bible said, "Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." It happened this week in New Orleans. It will happen next week. There will be men who will go to the bars of the city and will infest the bars and will be killed in a drunken brawl. They're bloody and deceitful and die before they've lived out half their days. There's something about the grim reaper that is determined. Nobody eventually shall escape his scythe. You won't escape it. I won't escape it unless our Lord returns in the rapture. But thank God it won't matter if we don't escape it, because that's just the escalator that takes us up to the glory world of our Heavenly Father. But tragic it is beyond description for a man living in New Orleans to die today. And as it was said in the Bible, to die as a fool dieth. Tragic it is for a man to have the grim avenger call upon him and his heart not right with God, to be unprepared for eternity. Nothing is so tragic. It would be horrible if a man came down to his doctoral examination and he was unprepared. All the work he had done for him to come up to that and finally be unprepared. What a tragedy that would be. It would be a tragedy for a man to come down to death and have no insurance left that his wife is covered. Tragic it is beyond words. But the greatest tragedy of all is to come down to death and be unprepared to meet our God. And God said to Israel, "And because I shall do this to thee, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God." You can't say, friend, God hasn't warned us. Every day of our lives, God warns us we're going to die. Every time we pick up the newspaper, we're reminded we're going to die. You can't watch a telecast of news without being reminded we're going to die. Read this Bible from Genesis through the Revelation. You're going to be reminded you're going to die. And what a foolish thing it is to die without God in our lives. Yes, there will be a harvest, and there is a harvest daily, the harvest of the wicked. And that harvest is the harvest of death. Now, there's a second harvest that I want to talk about, and that is the harvest which happens to those who deny God. Death, obviously, is the harvest for the wicked, but there's another harvest, and that is the harvest for those who defy God, namely the wicked themselves. First of all, there is a harvest for those who wrong their body. Say what you please, if a man wrongs his body, if a woman wrongs her body, there will be a harvest. The reason AIDS is rampant is because there is a harvest. God said it in Romans 1, and it ought not to come as a surprise to us. God lets men do those things that are not convenient and gives them up to a reprobate mind. God says, yes, you can sow that seed, but don't forget, you will reap it. Even in this life, you sin against your body, you will have a harvest. And by the multiplied thousands today, men and women alike are reaping in their bodies through all sorts of social diseases the consequences of their sowing in folly. And now they're reaping in judgment. They have sown to the wind. They are reaping the whirlwind. Friend, you can't do that and not reap it. A few years ago, the Supreme Court ruled that we cannot have prayer in schools. We have every other ungodly thing imaginable. But our boys and girls cannot get together and actively have prayer and seek God. The Supreme Court suddenly decided that that would offend the separation of church and state. So they sowed to the wind. Now we're reaping the whirlwind. Drugs are rampant in our high schools. Drugs are rampant. Dope addiction is common. Guns are common in the classrooms. What happened? We sowed to the wind. We said we don't need God in our high schools. And we have reaped the whirlwind. I tell you, folk, there are consequences, even in this life, when you sin against the body. There are consequences in this life when the wicked sin against their fellow man. Even in this life, they pay a price for it. God has so made us that you can't wrong people and escape the consequences. You can't hurt people and not be hurt yourself. Unless your conscience is totally seared, and that's the greatest judgment of all. You can't hurt people and not bother you. And when people hurt people in this life, when they sow hurt, when they sow injustice, they pay a price for it. You will pay for it. You can't hurt people and not be hurt yourself. You remember what Lamech said? As the Cainitic age closed, that age of Cain that went against God, as opposed to the generation of Seth that went for God, when that godly line of Seth reached a certain place, God could bless them abundantly, but the ungodly line of Cain, that civilization was summed up in Lamech praising a sword, and he said to his wife Zillah, I have wounded a young man today with my sword to my hurt. You may take that sword of accusation. You may take that sword of slander. You may take that sword of gossip. You may hurt a man, but you're going to hurt him to your hurt. Your sword may be used to hurt somebody else, but God has so made you, friend, when you hurt somebody else, you're going also to hurt yourself. It's an awful harvest men have to reap in this life. But listen, the most insidious, devilish, damnable, almost unpardonable sin an ungodly man can commit is when he sins against the church of Jesus Christ. Of all the sins that God has to forgive, this is the hardest for God to forgive. And if it's the hardest for God to forgive, it will have the greatest judgment in hell of any other sin. Men who have laid their hands on a child of God, ungodly husbands who have verbally and physically abused their wives for their testimony to Jesus Christ, ungodly mothers and fathers who have kept their children from the house of God, will suffer the biggest judgment, and the lowest hell shall be reserved for them. God meant it when he said that his people are the apple of his eye. And you can't lift your finger against a child of God and not bring upon yourself God's judgment, either in this world or in the world to come, and in many instances in both. Herod lifted himself up against the church of Jesus Christ, and he died a terrible death as a result. There is something when a person raises his hand against God's child that God says, I am decidedly, totally against this terrible sin against my child. And I want to warn you, if you don't want to go to heaven today, don't you try to prevent your wife from going to heaven. If you don't want to go to heaven, don't you try to prevent your husband from going to heaven. Don't prevent your children from going to heaven. Don't prevent your mother and father from going to heaven. The greatest judgment that will befall the ungodly in hell will be those who've lifted a hand against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest not my church? Why persecutest thou me? When you hurt my church, Saul, when you attack my church, he said, you have attacked me. And Paul, the rest of his life, will say that I might be a model of grace. God forgave me for that. But the only reason God forgave me, he said, was that I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. If I had done what I had done against the church of Jesus Christ, he said, God would never forgive me. But because I did it in ignorance, God had mercy upon me. The greatest hell that Saul of Tarsus would have ever suffered would have been if God in his mercy had not forgiven him and let him go on to hell with him attacking body of Jesus Christ. Keep your hands off the child of God. Keep your hands, friend, off the church of Jesus Christ. And finally, there is the harvest of the wrath of Almighty God. In Revelation chapter 14, we have it described. It's like you take all, imagine if you had grapes that represented all the sins that man has ever committed against God. And every one of these grapes has within it stored up God's wrath against that sin. And then you put them in a massive wine vat, a wine press. And then you had some giant of gigantic proportions who would step into that wine press. And because of his weight, and because there was so much in the juices of those grapes, wrath of God stored up, it would start coming to the top and spill over until blood would come up to the bridle of a horse. That's how the Bible describes the wrath of God against you who do not know him today. God said it's comparable to a wine vat running over and blood coming up to the bridles of the horses. That is God's wrath against those who reject his son and who reject his mercy. So it's harvest time, friends. It's harvest time for the child of God, and it's harvest time for the child of the devil. God help us to be on the side of God when the harvest time comes. And rather my being a part of the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ when he judges the world I want to be a part of his harvest when he's gathering in people from all the world to make up his body that we might live with him forever. Harvest time. Which harvest are you in? And when the end comes, in what harvest shall you be? Would you bow your heads, please? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm wondering this morning if there are those here who would say, Pastor, you've talked to me about two harvests this morning. The harvest that is good, the harvest that is bad. And I must confess that my harvest is going to be a bad one. My crop, when it comes in, will be a bad one. Because I do not know God. I do not know Christ. I have not had Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. But I want to be a part of his harvest of redemption and forgiveness and salvation, rather than that harvest of his unspeakable judgment when wine flows out of the wine press and goes up to the horse's bridle. I don't want that kind of wrath. Rather, I want his mercy. I want to be a part of his harvest of mercy and not a part of his harvest of wrath. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me, that I may know this blessed Christ. Would you just lift your hand if you're here today and do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord? If you're here unprepared to meet your God and you would like for us to remember you, just lift your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I need God and I need him now. Are there those here without him who need him in the pardon and forgiveness of sins? I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you would say, Pastor, I am saved by the grace of God, and I thank God that I'm part of his harvest of mercy, and I really want to be involved in the great work of God. I want to be used of the Lord. I want to do my part, as you've talked about this morning. I want to render service to God's kingdom. But I need his help. I need his touch, that I may work for him more effectively, that I may have the anointing more mightily, that his resources will rest upon me. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me do in his kingdom what he's calling me to do. Would you slip up your hands right now? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm here and I have a personal need. I need for my body to be healed. I need for my spirit to be lifted. I need for God to help me. I just feel that I've been defeated and I've got to have God's help. If you fall in any of these categories and you want God to help you, would you just lift your hands right now? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Now I want us to pray. We're going to collectively believe God that these needs be met right now. Our Father and our God, I thank thee that indeed it is harvest time. The harvest of the godly, the harvest of the ungodly. I thank thee most of us, if not all of us, are in the harvest of the godly. Oh God, we pray that thou will help us to sow the seed faithfully. It is not for us to determine what the soil will be. It is for us to sow the seed. Oh God, I pray thou will bless the children of God. God, they've lifted their hands this morning, signifying their part of thy great work, but they need a fresh anointing. They need a divine enablement as never before, so they may do the work whereunto thou hast called them. Grant them that divine enablement today. I pray as that Sunday school teacher who's standing right now in thy presence goes into his or her class this morning, they shall experience a new touch from God. Oh, God, let them recognize they're part of the harvest. Hallelujah. God, touch us, I pray. And God, continue to give us souls. We thank Thee, O God, Sunday after Sunday. Thou dost give us souls. But, O God, we want to be greedy, insatiably greedy for souls. We want to see even more brought into the great harvest. Hallelujah. The fields are whitened, O God. Help us to reach that young man, that young lady. Help us, O God, to reach that elderly gentleman, that elderly mother. Oh, God, we thank Thee that during this time of harvest, Thou will help us. It's harvest time, and we want to see Thee work. Now, Father, for those that are sick in body this morning, I stretch forth my hand, and I pray as Thy people agree with me that the healing hand of Jesus, the Son of God, shall be placed upon these friends who need healing in their bodies. Or as the case may be, if they're standing for somebody else, touch them as well. Oh God, let the miracle of God transpire in their bodies right now. I pray for those who lifted their hands for the particular situation in which they find themselves. Minister to them, touch them now, make them a great blessing and help them, I pray. Oh God, our Father, and we'll thank Thee for it today. Now, Father, I pray Thou will go with us. Move gloriously, mightily, and preciously in the Sunday school hour. Move again in the great worship service, oh God, 10:30, and magnify the Son of God. Let Thy people today leave encouraged that they're part of the harvest of God's Son. It's His harvest, and He's made us partakers in it. We thank Thee now for hearing us and for answering these requests, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, friends. Get ready now for Sunday school. You may want to head on to the particular class that you attend. And let's believe God for a glorious time around the Word of God in the Sunday school hour. God bless you.